Well, this morning I want to cause us to think about what we sing about. I just want you to think through some of those words. If you're not here, I don't want to be. I want you more than the air I breathe. Oh God, I need you. I mean, think back through those words, and those are powerful lyrics. Those are strong words. So why? Why is it that our hope is found in the hands of Christ? This morning I want you to look at 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "For Christ also suffered," meaning that as followers of Christ, that we too suffer, but that Jesus has experienced suffering in ways that we don't understand. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." To bring you to God. And this morning, that's what I want to do. I want to lead you before the Lord. And I just want you to reflect on these words that we've sung, but also on this verse that I've read. And as we do, I just want you to enter into just a spirit and posture of prayer and keep your head up if you want to look at this verse, or bow your head if you want to just humble yourself before the Lord. But take this time to be brought before God, the unrighteous, made possible by the righteous. You take some space and time and pray, and then I'll lead us all in prayer. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. We pray that you would come and that you would fill this place, that we would experience your presence. God, we pray that you would reveal yourself, Father, Son, and Spirit, to us through the reading of the Word. God, that you would awaken our hearts in faith, that we would see who you are and what you've done. Jesus, we praise you, the one who has suffered and sacrificed himself, the righteous, the perfect one for the unrighteous, the imperfect ones. Spirit, we pray that you would lead us before Almighty God today. God, we humble ourselves before you. It's with hearts that are filled with gratitude that we bow before our King. We just proclaim, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, we need you. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, as Michelle told you, we're continuing our series, Journeying with Jesus Through the Gospel of John. And as we pick that back up, I want to introduce you to Jay. Jay's one of our student ministry interns this summer, and he's coming today to read the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at.
So this is John 4:43-54. After the 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all he had done in Jerusalem and at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick in Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told them, you will never believe. The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. When he was still on his way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to when the time his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming to Judea to Galilee. Thank you.
Well, church, I want you to meet someone this morning that I don't think that you've met before. This is really my best friend. We've got a picture of her in the booth. You can see her there. Yeah, that's Aggie. And she is my best friend because she worships me. Yeah, she absolutely does. I mean, if I am there, she is everywhere I go. If I go outside, she's with me. She's my shadow. If I sit down, she's next to me. She's in my lap. If I leave the house, she scratches at the door and waits until I come back. She just cries, and it drives my daughters crazy because they want to know, Dad, why does Aggie not love us the way that she loves you, you know? And I've actually got a theory, and it's that Aggie maybe loves me not for who I am, but for what I can do. Because Aggie has a one-track mind. She is always only thinking about one thing, and it is food. And in Aggie's mind, I'm a miracle worker, y'all, because I've got these thumbs that she doesn't have. And so I have the ability to, you know, open dog food bags and then open the container that holds her dog food and scoop the cup that pours it into her bowl. She just thinks I'm amazing because of these abilities, you know. That doesn't even mention the ability that I have with these miracle working thumbs to open the refrigerator door, to grab the turkey container, open it, and then to give her turkey, right? So girls, listen to me. I think Aggie loves me more than she loves you because I give her kibbles and bits and turkey, right? Like, that's why she's so into me and why she worships me and follows me and why she loves me in ways that you don't. And honestly, now that I think about it, I feel so used by my best friend, right? And it's not fun. It's not good to be loved for what you can do instead of who you are. And that's not just true for pet owners and for parents and for spouses and employers and employees and teammates. That's also true for Jesus. It's not good to be worshiped for what you can do and not be worshiped for who you are. And that's what we're going to see in John chapter 4, verse 39 this morning. If you would turn with me in your Bibles as we pick back up in our journey with Jesus through the Gospel of John. And I don't know about you all, but I'm so excited to be back to our journey with Jesus through John. And what we're going to find today in John chapter 4, verse 39, is this set of unexpected believers, these folks who surprisingly trusted Jesus for who he was in spite of who he also was. We're going to look at these unexpected believers and contrast them with some other people who had a very different reaction and a very different experience. And as we do, I want you to see this morning, just from the very beginning, that this really has two purposes. One, for Christ followers. If you're a Christ follower and you're here this morning, I hope that this word speaks a word of caution to Jesus worshipers. And if you're here and you're not a Christ follower, we're so glad that you're here. We've built this church for people like you. If you're here and you're not a Christ follower, there's a word here for you too. And I hope that what it does is that it calls you into true worship and into love and into a relationship with Jesus. We're going to be in John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible this morning, you can follow along with the words. We'll put them up on the screen. But basically what we've done over the past 4 weeks is we took a break from this journey with Jesus through John. We took a four-week break to pause and do a parenting series. But as we get back into the Gospel of John, working through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I want to take you back to the beginning and remind you that John, the Gospel writer, has a clear agenda. All right, let's just put it out on the table again. This is John's agenda. You don't have to turn there. Just listen as I read to you from John 20. John wrote, Jesus performed many other signs. This word signs here just means the same as miracles. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, of which John was one, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, and so John has written this gospel, and he's built his gospel around seven different signs of Jesus that reveal who Jesus is. These were written that you may believe. That's John's agenda, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's John's hope. See, John's purpose is clear. The purpose is for you to believe in Jesus and find life in Jesus because of what you hear of Jesus through the writing of John's gospel. And today's verses in John 4 are no exception to John's agenda. So let's look together at this contrast between these unexpected believers that found belief in Christ and these others who had a very different reaction. The unexpected believers are unlikely converts who saw no signs. The seven signs that were recorded, they saw none of these, and yet they believed. And we're contrasting these with some other folks who did see signs and yet they struggled to believe. And I want to make this contrast very clear from the beginning for you. And so I want to point out to you two different verses that will help you see these two different groups of people. The first is in John 4:41. What does it say? It says, and because, why? Because of his words, because of the words that Jesus spoke, many more became believers. These are the unexpected ones. The ones who saw no signs but became believers because of the word of God. They were seers, they were hearers, not seers of miracles. And so here's the unexpected ones. And then we have this other set that we will contrast them with. To see them, you have to go down to John 4:48. Who are they? This is Jesus speaking. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. The hearers believed, but the seers of signs may not even believe even after seeing the miraculous. And there's two different descriptions here. And these two different descriptions of these two different groups of people get right at the point of this entire passage. But before we get there, let's make sure we understand these groups within their context. So go with me to John 4:39. And that's where this section begins. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did. So the woman here is the Samaritan woman that Jesus met at the well. They engaged in conversation. And as Jesus spoke to her and had conversation with her, what was exposed was her past and her sins. And then Jesus lovingly led her in conversation to the truth that he is the Jewish Messiah or the Christ. Verse 40 says, so when the Samaritans came to him, these are other Samaritans in addition to the Samaritan woman from the well, they urged him to stay with them there in their hometown of Sychar. And he stayed two more days. And because of his words, the things they heard, not the things that they saw, because of his words, many more became believers. And these are the unexpected ones. These are unexpected believers. Why? For three reasons. First of all, Jesus didn't perform any miraculous phenomenon in front of them. It was his words, what they heard, that drew them to Christ, not what they saw. It was the power of his teaching and his descriptions of who he is, not the miraculous physical things that demonstrated that power. The second reason why these are unexpected believers is because the initial testimony that they experienced came from a woman. And that was unheard of, that people would believe because of a woman in this day. And so Jesus turns the world and culture on its head. And he says, in my kingdom, women have great value. And this woman is a person of value that then shared the truth of who Christ is. And it's not just that it was a woman. It was that it was this particular woman, considering her past and her sins. That makes it even more unlikely that they would believe her testimony. And then the third reason is this. The third reason that they're unexpected believers is because these people were Samaritans, and the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. The Jews saw them as half-breeds and saw them as practicing a half-pagan religion. And Jesus is a Jew. And so for these people to believe that he is the Christ or the Messiah, considering all these things, this is extremely unlikely. Verse 42, they said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. We now have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. So because of his words about who he is, they became believers in Jesus because of what we have heard. That's what they said, because of what we have heard, not what we have seen. They knew that Jesus was the Savior of both Samaritans and Jews, that he had come both for the Jew and for the Gentile, both for them and for us. And y'all, that's so unexpected. And so we pick up back in verse 43. Jesus told them that he would stay with them for 2 days, and after those 2 days, he then left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done, what he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned water into wine. And so the people of Galilee, you need to understand, are Jesus' fellow Jews. And John 4 tells us that these Galileans saw Jesus' deeds for themselves. They saw his power-filled clearing of the temple that happened back in Jerusalem, something that we've already seen from the book of John. They saw Jesus' demonstration of power, but they also saw his miracle-working power in the act of turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. They saw this physical transformation of the water into wine, and so they are curious. They are captivated by what Jesus can do. And it continues. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went on to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was close to death. And I want you to picture this in your mind. You have this person that's described as a royal official. He's important. He's powerful. He has position and he has money. And this verse doesn't just describe him as a royal official, but it also describes him as a beggar. This royal official finds Jesus and he begs him and begs him and begs him because he has desperate need. That's such a powerful picture in our mind because you have this person of position that's begging in front of this pauper that was just a normal person of the people. This Jewish man with power and money and position comes, and in this moment, none of that matters. Because he's desperate for Jesus. He needed a miracle for his dying son. He begs and begs and begs that Jesus would bring healing. And Jesus replied, verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And you hear Jesus' response. You think, man, that sounds cold. It should. It absolutely should. This man is begging with desperation. And Jesus' response is, unless you see signs and wonders and miracles, you're never going to believe in the truths. But the truth behind what's going on here is when Jesus says, you people, he's not just talking to the official. He's not just talking to this rich, wealthy person of position. No, he says you, and when he says you, it's plural. You all, if Jesus was in Texas, he'd have said y'all, right? Like, unless y'all see signs and miracles, you're never gonna believe. That's what he would have said to us. What he's saying to them is, you're not like the Samaritans. Those people that you see as half-breeds, as rivals, and as worthless no-goods. Oh, you're not like them. What happens here is that Jesus knows their calloused and hard hearts. And this is a rebuke. He stops in the middle of this request for a miracle, and he uses it as a teaching moment, and he is correcting them for being mesmerized at what he can do and not at who he is. He's admonishing them for worshiping his power but not worshiping his person. He's demonstrating a holy and righteous frustration that these people are sign seekers and not savior searchers. Because it's not good. It's not good to be worshiped for what you can do and not for who you are. It's not good to be worshiped for what you do instead of who you are. And so I just want to pause and ask you this morning, why do you worship Jesus? You, like seriously, you, today. Why do you worship Jesus? That's a simple question, but it's an important one. Why do you worship Jesus? Like week over week, why do you come here to the house of the Lord, this place that is a place of worship, that's dedicated to a king that cannot be seen, named Jesus? Why do you come here week over week over week? Is it the coffee and the donut holes? Like, I doubt it. They're not that expensive at Shipley's. Like, why do you come here? Why do you love Jesus? Let me push a little harder and go a little bit further. Why do you love Jesus? Is it because you hope that he will turn into like a divine slot machine for you? Or that he'll perform in your life like some kind of personal genie that you can bring requests to? Why do you love him? And why do you follow him? Are you just hope to use him? Are you just hopeful that maybe proximity will bring about provision? Do you follow him as master and Lord? Are you really just in it for him being Savior? Why do you love Jesus? See, these questions get at the heart of this passage. This is what this is truly about. This is John's purpose in writing this. But I don't want us to stop there this morning, because if we did, we would forget that in this passage, there's a dying boy several miles away. And in this moment, there's a desperate father that's face to face with Jesus, and he's begging. In verse 49, the royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "And go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." And if you think that moment was cold a minute ago when he looked at the crowd and he said, "Unless you see signs and miracles, you'll never believe," I believe that this moment is filled with tenderness. He looks into the eyes of the desperate father and he says, "Your son will live." See, the scared father said, "My son is dying." And Jesus said, "No, the boy will live." The powerful but desperate man asked Jesus, "Will you come with me?" Because just like you, he had real need that he brought before God, and he wanted to bring God into that need. And he's powerful, and he had a chariot, and my guess is he could have tried to capture Jesus and made him go with him. But Jesus looked at him and he said, "No, you go. I'm not coming, but you go." And the man took Jesus at his word, and he departed. And in this moment, he unexpectedly believed. Not in what he had seen. The miracle hasn't happened in his mind yet. He has not seen for himself that Jesus has granted his request. He went because of what he heard when Jesus said to him, "The boy will live." It was enough. It was enough for him to trust. And for him to walk away and to leave the scene that day. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that the boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday at 1:00 PM, the fever left him." And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. And this was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. The second of John's seven signs. See, speaking of turning water into wine, the first sign at the wedding in Cana, that was amazing. It was amazing physical transformation to experience. This second sign, speaking from a distance and bringing healing into the life of this boy without even laying a hand on the sick child, this was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. The miracles that John and the other disciples, that the sick and the hungry and the crowds experienced, these things that they saw Jesus do with their own eyes, these things were spectacular. But I want you to understand this morning that the miracles were not Jesus' purpose in coming. That's so important that we know this. As we look in the Gospels, as we personally study the Gospel of John, as you look through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you hear these biographies of Jesus, and you see miracle after miracle after miracle, physical transformation after physical transformation, these were not Jesus' purpose for coming. These demonstrations of his power, these visuals of what he can do, every single one of these miracles are all in order to point to a different reality. These things that he can do are all about pointing to who he is. They're authentication of the gospel message, this good news that he is the Savior that has the power to forgive sins. And he's authenticating that gospel message with demonstrations of power that say, if you're impressed with this, be even more impressed with this reality. I have the power over all eternity to forgive sinners of their sins. That's his true purpose. It's an eternal spiritual miracle that only Jesus can work in the human heart. And so people would come to him with these physical needs, with health problems, and they would beg him to fix it, hoping that they would get what they wanted, a powerful miracle maker. But he came so that people with spiritual needs, Sin problems and separation from God problems would depend on him to forgive it and to reconcile it, giving them what they most needed, and turn that in love into a relationship where they believe in the grace-sent Savior. And it's at this point that there is a word of caution for Jesus' worshipers. This is our first purpose in this passage this morning. If you're here and you're a Christ follower, this is what's for us. We worship Jesus for who he is and not just what he does. Church, why do you worship Jesus? As followers of Christ, we worship Jesus for who he is and not just what he does. And as hard as that is, let's be honest, as hard as that is, that's why we keep worshiping and keep worshiping and keep worshiping, even when he doesn't do what we beg him to do. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it will happen to you. You will beg Jesus for a miracle and it will not happen. Will you keep worshiping? That's why we continue loving. That's why we continue following with confidence, even in spite of what does and doesn't happen in our own lives. That's why our eternal faith endures even as our temporary bodies fail. See, regardless of what prayer he doesn't answer and what miracle he doesn't make, he still has accomplished his purpose on earth. It is finished and it is enough. This is his purpose, Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is his purpose, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is his purpose, 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. And he has worked his purpose in my life. He has done a miracle with grace in my heart. And that's where we come to the point this morning that's for people who are not yet followers of Christ. And if you are here, we are so glad you are here. We've built this church for you. If you're not a Christ follower today, I want you to see this. That today, 2,000 years later, Jesus is wanting to put you in the shoes of the royal official in John chapter 4. He wants you to walk in the sandals of that man. Because what he is asking you to do is this. He's asking you to trust these words even when you cannot see these truths. He wants you to trust in what you've heard and then to live with confidence and go on, to move on, to go about your life as if the things that Jesus said are actually, absolutely, 100% true. That, my friends, is faith. And so the question becomes for you, will you depart like the desperate father, believing in what you have not yet seen? Or will you walk away from here today just wanting a little bit more? Feeling like Jesus is not quite enough, wanting something different from Jesus. Will you follow him today because of who he is and what he has done? Or will you reject him for who he isn't and what he didn't do for you? Listen to me. If you choose to follow Christ, you need to know this. If you choose to follow Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, Christ followers walk by faith, not by sight. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to be prepared to walk in faith according to what you hear from the scriptures. So much more than you will experience and see things for yourself. You need to be prepared to walk by faith, not by sight, according to the things that you hear of Jesus from the scriptures, so much more so than the things that you see and experience in this life. Friends, listen to me. I did not see the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I did not see the resurrection of Jesus' dead body as he rose back to life from the grave. I did not see the ascension of Jesus as he bodily rose back into the heavens to be at the right hand of God where he belongs. I did not see those, but I believe those. Why? Because John saw it. And he wrote about it. And I have heard it for myself. I believe what the other disciples saw, what Peter saw, what Matthew saw. I believe what they shared and what they died for, what they sacrificed their own lives for, so that we would know today that Jesus gave his life for us. And y'all, it's not just believing for the sake of belief. This is not some kind of superstitious crutch. No, this is not blind faith, not at all. It's believing that Jesus performed many other signs in front of the disciples than what this book contains, but that these were written that you may believe, that I may believe, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I didn't see it, but I believe it. And I am staking my very life on it. And I will worship him all of my days for who he is and for what he's done. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, we just recognize that you are the king over creation, that you are the author of life, and that you are the giver of grace. And that your grace is amazing. That you are the righteous who sacrificed himself for the unrighteous. That you are the one that came to seek and to save that which is lost. That you would even come for a sinner like me. Jesus, your death on the cross is my substitute. It's you taking my place, dying the death that I deserve, that you did not deserve, because you are the perfect one. And yet you were sacrificed for my sins. Jesus, we acknowledge that the greatest thing that you did do was dying on the cross and raising from the dead, and that represents who you are, and at your heart, you are a powerful and loving Savior, and that in you there is fullness of grace.